Good morning, church family. How was your week? How did you make out with Nicole? I trust that you did make out okay. And, you know, as a Floridian, we get used to that. Turn on the weather channel, and then all of a sudden, surprise, here comes another storm of all things in November. And but the Lord is faithful. And we are so grateful to be together, so grateful and thankful for what God is doing and what He wants to do. If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to invite you to turn with us to Ephesians chapter 4. If you have it on your smartphone, you can turn there. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at a very popular, should be a familiar passage of Scripture, verses 11 through 16. If you forgot your Bible this morning, there's one close by, or you can just pull out the outline that's found in your bulletin, and the Scripture is right there. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. I would entitle this passage, An Unquestionable Calling. It's in relationship with the context that Paul is writing to the believers in Ephesus, and he's trying to encourage them. He's talking to them in this chapter in the context about unity, that we are all one in Christ, one faith, one hope, one baptism, one Lord, and that there is unity because we're part of the body of Christ. And then God does something really supernatural for the believers. He gives them gifts, and we're going to look at that. What is the church to be about? Trying to answer that question. We started that last week, and now we're moving forward. So let's look at the scripture together, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, and we'll read it now. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, and evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word this morning, we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you will speak to us from your word, that you'll speak to us by your Spirit, that you'll captivate our thoughts and our attention. And Lord, that we will hear you speak and we will listen and we will respond obediently to you. So, Father, come. Continue to move among us. Oh, how we need you. Oh, how we long to hear from you today. Thanking you that you are speaking. And may we please you by our response. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you've experienced, experienced this. Have you ever gone fishing? I've gone fishing, and it's very traumatic at times when I go fishing because I'm not a great fisherman. I used to fish as a kid all the way up till about maybe 10 years old. There was a summer camp near our that my mom wouldn't let me go to because she worked at, for that school facility, and they had a freshwater lake, and then right behind the freshwater lake there was a dock that went out into a river that flowed into the St. John's River in Jacksonville. And so I'd fish a lot. I thought pretty good at it. You know, we could snag some bass in the freshwater lake and then go on the St. John, and a couple times we caught catfish and even caught a flounder, I think it was. But I was just a little kid, so, you know, But then I put the fishing pole down and didn't fish for years. What encouraged my fishing was the pastor at that time, he fished, and he would take the youth group out, and we'd go fishing, and we'd go off the fishing off the pier. And the traumatic event, I've shared this with some of you, it just really traumatized me. I went out on the dock, and I was on this pier, and I took the fishing pole, and I just cast at the line. And as I cast the line, the wind took my line and blew it over four other individual lines of fishermen. And they were seniors, citizens. And they were not happy. And they looked at this little kid, and they gave me a look that was not happy. You could fill in the rest. And I didn't know what to do. I was like, and the more I tried to, you know, untangle, the worse it got. My pastor came, he untangled it, apologized, I embarrassed him. And he said, go on the other side of the dock and just cast. I said, okay, so I did that. Went back, casted my line. I'm not kidding. I'm not making this up. The wind took the line, blew it over the same four gentlemen's line. Chris, that's why it's hard for me to go fishing. I enjoy it, but there's trauma. Pastor came again, untangled the lines, apologized profusely, looked at me kind of angrily, said, go over here and don't cast, just let it out and let it drop. That was really the end of my fishing career until I became director of Lakes One Camp. And we had fishing there at the lakes. And I would take my kids down to the lake to go fishing. And I tried my best not to teach them all the bad things, but to teach them how to fish so they could fish. You know, it's better to do that, isn't it? We can fish for someone, which I enjoy that when someone else fishes for me because I would starve. But I enjoy that. But it's also far better if someone would teach me how to fish. Teach me how to fish. Jesus said these words. He said to that group of fishermen, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I'll make you fishers of men. I imagine at that moment when that statement was said, Peter was like, what in the world is he talking about? But the disciples discovered that they were not just under a rabbi's teaching. They were in the presence of the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Holy One of God. And he had something far better for them, something far greater for them to be a part of than anything they could even think, dream, or hope and imagine. What was it? What was it? God was calling them to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, that through them, a group of individuals from around the world, regardless of race or tongue or ethnicity or culture, would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, be reconciled to the Creator God, and be called the family of God, the bride of Christ, the church. What is the church to be about? Here in this passage this morning, we see that the church is to be about building up, encouraging, edifying, so that we all reach to full maturity. Now, some of us don't like that word, maturity. It's like going to, I went a couple weeks ago into a fast food place and went up and ordered my lunch. And because the young lady behind the counter looked at me, she thought and knew, and she was right, that I am mature. And gave me the mature discount. Right? And as we reach that special age of maturity, we love it. We want that discount. Right? But the Apostle Paul here, what he's trying to get at is that God's desire for you and for me on this side of heaven is to be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. Many times we often say, oh, I can't do that. And that's right. We can't in our human flesh. We cannot be like Jesus, but God has called us to be like Jesus. Like that hymn says, be like Jesus, right? All day long, in the home, and in the throng. Be like Jesus, be like Jesus. We are to be like Him in our thought life, in our actions, in our behavior with one another, and how we perceive things and think and do. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and our hearts are to be wholly set apart under righteousness, sanctified in Him. And there's no way that we can do it in our own strength, in our own flesh, in our own efforts. We need the Holy Spirit to fill us to do that. And we need to submit to the Holy Spirit in order to do that. And God in His wisdom blesses the church to be the catalyst, the instrument that He uses to help each other become more like Him. We just finished a series not too long ago regarding going through the Songs of Ascent, and there was a book by Eugene Peterson called A Long Road to Discipleship, and in the last part of that book, he expresses his heart as a pastor. And listen what he says. He says, two convictions undergirded my pastoral work. The first conviction was that everything in the gospel is livable and that my pastoral task was to get it lived. It was not enough that I announce the gospel, explain it, or whip up enthusiasm for it. I wanted it lived, lived in detail, lived on the streets and on the job, lived in the bedrooms and kitchens, lived through cancer and divorce, lived with children and in marriage. Along the way, I found that this also meant living it myself, which turned out to be a far more formidable assignment. I realized that this was going to take some time. I settled in for the long haul. I pray that that is the desire of every believer, that our desire for others in Christ is that they are able to embrace Christ fully and love Him more deeply than we could ever think or imagine. His second conviction, he says, was that my primary pastoral work had to do with Scripture and prayer. I was neither capable nor competent to form Christ in another person, to shape a life of discipleship in man, woman, or child. That is supernatural work, and I am not supernatural. And I know that true as well. Mine was the more modest work of Scripture and prayer, helping people listen to God speak to them from the Scriptures and then joining them in answering God as personally and honestly as we could in lives of prayer. You as an individual need to come to the place in your own life where you either accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord and the gospel, Or you either deny it and reject him as Savior and Lord, and you reject the gospel. There's no in between. There's no riding the fence. And if you are that individual who has said yes to Jesus this morning, then you've discovered something amazing about him. That he is with you always. That he will never leave you nor forsake you. That he speaks to you daily through his holy word as you spend time in the word with him. That he listens to your prayers and your complaints and your criticisms and your woes and your worries and all the fretting. But he also listens to your needs and he answers them according to his grace and his sovereignty and his love, because the Holy Spirit longs to fulfill the power of Jesus Christ in and through your life so that you will be transformed and become more like his Son in each and every day and every way. Amen. We discovered last week that the church are people who are transformed by believing in Jesus Christ. They gather together to worship, learn, pray, and obey the commands and teachings of God's word. They proclaim and practice the gospel of Jesus Christ in everyday living. That's who we are to be. We went on, the church is God's idea. He birthed it, established it, and set Christ as the head of it. Every believer makes up the church. The church has a unifying commitment, as we discovered in Acts chapter 2 last week, to Christ, to the Word of God, to fellowship, to communion, and to prayer. We are to be devoted to those things in the Lord. And today, the church has an unquestionable calling. We do. To equip, to build up, to become mature, to be secure, to speak truth in love, and to grow up in all things in the Lord, to grow up into spiritual maturity. So first we see that the church here in this passage, as I think about that, if you are involved in Christian education ministries in the church, you always go to this passage, because we see here that Paul is revealing to these believers in Ephesus that there are offices that are spiritual gifts that God has given to the church. And he says the church is about receiving Christ's gifts. Receiving Christ's gifts. Notice verse 11, it says, "And he gave." Other translations, "and he himself gave." He gave. He gave gifts. Gifts to men. One commentary, or J.B. Phillips translates it this way. He says, "His gifts to men were varied. Some he made as messengers, some prophets, some preachers of the gospel. To some he gave the power to guide and teach his people. His gifts were made that Christians might be properly equipped for their service, that the whole body might be built up until the time comes when, in the unity of the common faith and common knowledge of the Son of God, we arrive at real maturity, that measure of development which is meant up by the fullness of Christ." He has given gifts to men. Gifts. What are these gifts, these offices? Well, it lists it there. Apostles, sent out ones. There is a trend in church growth movement today that says, oh, the problem with the Western church is we don't acknowledge the office of apostleship anymore. And they interpret it as that of the sent out ones, the ones who are sent out to give the gospel. They're sort of like missionaries in that sense. But we know there is a distinction between the apostles that were around Jesus. They were his disciples. They actually saw him and witnessed him. There is a mark there. But we see that God, Christ, gave to the church apostles. He gave prophets. Prophets are those who go out and declare the truth regardless of the results. They're doing God's work, God's way, for God's glory, and they give God's message. And then there are evangelists. Evangelists. In the church today, in our culture, we kind of shy away of outreach. We kind of shy away of evangelism. Maybe it's because we're afraid of what others may think or say or do, or what our culture will say or think or do, or they lump us in. Oh, you're part of the church. That means you're part of that political movement. Or you're part of the church. Oh, you're that antiquated kind of system of religion. Oh, you're part of that. That doesn't apply to me. And so we are eager to sweep it under the rug. But God's word is true. He has given mankind this bride of Christ, and Christ is working in the body of believers to make the body of believers pure and holy and right, and he is going to come again and receive his bride unto himself. And he's longing for us to give glory to him through these offices. One is evangelists. We need to become bold and brave in the Spirit of the Lord and declare Christ and the good news of Jesus, that all who believe in him will be saved. He also has given some to be pastors, these shepherds of the flock, to look over the flock, to care for the flock, and then those teachers who are in the Word. These are God's gifts, as well as the spiritual gifts, if you compare that over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. God has not only told us the way to go, showed us the way to go, but he leads us and he intercedes for us, giving gifts that empower us, that we who are the church may equip and build up others in the kingdom of God. Eugene Peterson goes on to write in that book. He says, if we are serious about following Jesus and living out the gift of his life in detail in our bodies and circumstances, we must swim against this whatever river we and familiarize ourselves with the world in which Jesus and his gift of life are revealed to us. We do it by reading our scriptures slowly, imaginatively, prayerfully, and obediently. Each adverb is important. So as we look, he says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. And we as a church must receive them as God's gift. Why? Because God's in the business of repairing the saints. Repairing the saints, verse 12. Now, the Geneva Bible, the 1599 edition. 1599, were you born then? 1599 edition phrases that verse to equip the saints. It says, repair the saints. Repair the saints. I remember working as a student at Nyack College, and I worked at a private home, private school, private institution. Had students that were boarders there. They were from troubled families. Some were drug addicts. Some were severely handicapped kids. And what my boss used to be a middle linebacker for the Miami Dolphins. Big man. Big man. And I, of course, you know, I'm big. Not. And so I'd look up to him. His name was Bill, Bill Day. And Bill and I would get in conversations about the church because he didn't go to church. I said, oh, you ought to go to church. No, no, I don't go to church. He says, I'm too messed up to go to church. And I said to Bill, that's why you need to go to church. Because church is made up of messed up, broken people. We gather together in the name of the Lord to honor the Lord, to allow his Spirit to come inside of us and to bring healing and hope and restoration and repair the brokenness. I've got good news for you. Guess what the Lord does? He does something even better than that. You ready? He not only repairs the brokenness, he replaces the brokenness completely. Brand spanking new. New and improved. Better than an upgrade. And God wants to do that as we gather together. As we lay before the Lord our burdens, our problems, our pain. And yes, hallelujah, our praises, our thanksgiving, our gratitude. These are sacrifices of worship. And we come into his presence and we allow his Holy Spirit to repair so that we can be restored and so that the lost can be rescued. Equipping of the saints. It's more than just handing my brother a shovel. Oh, you should have saw us. A few years back, it was pretty comical. Out in front here, and again, I'm picking on my dear brother, Chris, because he had to put up with two preachers trying to dig a ditch. Pastor Paul and myself. Here's a shovel. Yeah, that's nice. I was at camp work. I know how to do a shovel. Yeah. And it's hard work. We would hit roots. I think Chris accomplished more than the both of us put together. And then some. There's a proper way to do things. But he didn't abandon us. He didn't say, hey, here's a shovel and whatever. He kind of said, well, you got to, you know, this is how you do it. And we went at it. When we are gathering together as believers, we are to encourage each other by helping each other, by repairing each other, by equipping each other, coming alongside one another, praying for one another. And those of us who are broken, we are not to be so filled up with ourselves to say, yes, I've got it all together. I don't need prayer from you. Oh, yes, I do. I need prayer from you. And I would love to pray for you as well. Paul says here to the Ephesians, he says, God has given offices that are gifts. These gifts are for the equipping, the repairing of the saints. For what? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This word equipping or perfecting or repairing, it's also in the Greek means complete furnishing, fully equipped. Other translations, learning to serve, purpose of training. We are all broken, but when we come to Christ by faith, he heals our brokenness, he cleanses us from all sin, he imparts in us a new nature, he fills us with his Holy Spirit, he teaches and guides us how to walk and grow in our relationship with the Lord, he gives us gifts to be used to serve, equip, enable, train believers for the work of the ministry. What's the ministry? The ministry is so that all those who are lost can hear the good news of Jesus Christ and respond by faith and then begin to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. That's the work of the ministry. Primarily, that's the work of the ministry, to know Christ and to make him known. And out of that, everything else flows. There's wonderful things that take place in the church. But if we lose sight of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we lose sight of his holy scriptures, if we lose sight of wanting to know him in his fullness and have his fullness live in and through me, then everything else, may I dare say, is vanity. That's why Paul says, I want to know him in Philippians 3:10. I want to know him. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. being conformed to his death, if by any means that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Earlier on in the letter to Philippians, he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He said it this way to the Romans. He says, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Hallelujah. Romans 6, 12 through 14. God desires his church to be equipping so that the work of ministry can be accomplished, so that men and women can be built up in the faith. This coming week, after next, this coming Sunday, not today, but this coming Sunday, I encourage you to come back, bring your friends, because Pastor Christian's going to be looking at that corporate responsibility, Matthew 28, the Great Commission. But we notice in verse 13, why does this so important? So that we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This will continue until we are united by our faith and by our understanding of the Son of God. Then we will be mature just as Christ is, and we will be completely like him. In other words, we're to receive God's gifts. We're to repair God's saints. And then we are to reflect Christ's fullness. Reflecting Jesus in all that we do. Colossians 1:19 says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled to his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him. If you indeed continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Colossians 1:19 through 23. The Lord is longing for us to be a body of believers who are allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through our lives, to repair, to equip, so that we may reflect Jesus Christ to others. What's the result? Well, we see that very quickly in verses 14 through 16. We will be stable, solid belief. Verse 14, so we are no longer to be children tossed back and forth by waves, carried about by every wind of teaching, by the trickery of people who craftily carry out their deceitful schemes. Do you think that's needed today? Absolutely. Have you listened to the news? What channel? What station? Listen to a radio DJ? Listen to somebody on a podcast? Listen to your favorite person online? There's so many different views being expressed and poured out. We need to no longer be children tossed back and forth by the waves, carried about by every wind of teaching and trickery of people who craftily carry out their deceitful schemes. We need that. The solid belief is in the Word of God. Know the Word of God. God has given us His standard. It's in the Word of God. We need to know it. And then verse 15, we need to have a compassionate, a loving speech. It's both truth in love. Truth in love. We in all things will grow up in Christ. Truth in love. You might have heard me share the illustration about the marriage counselor, Dr. Egelrich, and his wife. He had just given a seminar. They were traveling home, and there was tension in the car between he and his wife. I know you married couples, that never happens between you and your bride or your spouse, but there was tension there. And the wife starts in, says, you know, you should have said this, and you should have said this, and you know you should have said this, and you forgot this, and you forgot that, and you forgot this. And all of a sudden, he's driving, and he says, you know, you're completely right. Everything you are saying is true, but the way that you are saying it is all wrong. Has that ever happened? Sometimes we're so eager to give out the truth that we forget love. And sometimes some of us are so loving that we kind of just forget the truth. Paul says there's a balance here. What will the result be when we receive God's gifts, when we allow His Spirit to repair the broken, when we reflect Christ in all things? There is a solid belief that occurs. It's built on the Word of God. And then there is a compassionate speech or conduct. There's a balance of truth, hallelujah, and love. And we need to be the people of God that reflects both. Because then we will in all things grow up in Christ, who is the head. And we see in verse 16, the results of that is that we are a growing body. From Him the whole body grows, fitted and held together through every supporting ligament. As each one does its part, the body builds up itself in love. As each one does its part, the body begins to grow. Everyone in the family of God who is a believer of Christ, listen, everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ is a part of the family of God, is a part of the church, and you matter. You matter. If you're a believer in Christ, you matter. You might say, well, I don't have that talent. I can't play an instrument. I can't sing in tune. You matter. You are a part of the family of God, and you matter. And God has given you a gift to use to build up the kingdom of God, to edify the believers in Christ. Instead of turning away, you need to turn to Him and respond. So what does that mean for us this morning? What does it mean? How would you apply this Word of God to your life? Maybe you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Discover how wonderful Christ is. Maybe you do know Him as Lord and Savior. Have you received the gifts to His church? Have you received the gifts? Are you aware of the gift that He's given you? Are you equipping believers to do the work of ministry? Are you building up others in the family of God, the body of Christ? Are you striving to help one another attain the unity of faith and become, yes, completely furnished, mature? Are you solid in your belief and doctrines, or are you chasing the latest and the greatest fads? Do you speak the truth in love? Are you doing your part to build up the church in love? The New Living Translation says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies. So clever, they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. In your bulletin, there's a blue sheet. We give these out every week as a prayer to pray the word. I encourage you to take that out right now and look at that. On the front side, there is a prayer there. And I'm going to close with this prayer because it fits. It may not apply to your life this morning totally, but it may apply to some parts. This is not to be manipulative in one sense, but it is to ask the Lord to make us and to mold us to be the people of God that he wants us to be the church, to be the bride of Christ, to be beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord who build each other up. So let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you and I confess that I often imitate the world more than I imitate Christ in my relationships with others. I have been full of myself, what I want, how I feel, self-absorbed. Forgive me, Lord. Teach me the way of Jesus, who did nothing out of selfishness or conceit, but truly considered others better than himself. Keep me, I pray, from looking out for my own interests, but open my eyes to see those around me and serve them and their needs before my own. Help me to serve others in love and carry others' burdens that I might live out Jesus to those in my life. Teach me what it means to deny myself. Forgive me, Father, for I confess that I often treat those closest and dearest to me with the least amount of respect, love, and care. I'm often self-centered, self-righteous, arrogant, and proud. Have mercy on me, O God. Change me, Lord. May those who are close to me see you. Forgive me, Father, for I confess that often my involvement in the needs of others is based on my own comfort and convenience. If I feel like it, teach me what it means to love sacrificially, I pray. Destroy pride in my life in all of its ugly forms. The need to have my own way, the need to be heard, the need to be right, excusing sin in my life, resisting your Holy Spirit. Help me to be keenly aware of the ways that I exalt myself, and may I instead exalt Christ. Your word promises that you will guide the humble in what is right. I want to be guided by you. I choose this day to humble myself under your mighty hand that you might lift me up in due time as you see fit. May the refining fire of the Holy Spirit have full reign in my life this day that I might be an extension of your love and mercy to those who are burdened with the cares and brokenness of this world and are in desperate need of the Savior. All who need to experience the love and gentleness of Jesus. Use me this day, Lord, for I submit to you and ask that the character of Jesus be formed in me. In his name, I ask these things.